That makes one of you. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the earnest of your Spirit, that which we know that you have sealed us until the day of Jesus Christ, when we shall see him face to face, our hope and our reason for living. We know, Lord, that you live within us and that we can do nothing without you. So I pray, Father, that we would set ourselves aside, that we would not fret and worry about the things that come our way. But, Lord, we know that all things come by your hand, and you have an answer and a solution for every problem and for everything that comes our way. And I pray, Father, that our hope would be in you and that we would have peace that passes all understanding, because we know that you have everything under control and that you will keep that which you promised. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. We can't take anything away from, and we can't add anything to it, but the work alone is yours. And I pray, Father, that we would rest from our labors and rest in you in that respect. So I pray, Father, pour out your Spirit upon your people, upon your children, Lord, that we may understand these things that we read in your word, and that we would be able to apply them in our lives, Lord. Not that we are trying to do anything, but Lord, that we are yielded by your Spirit as your Spirit leads us. We thank you for the example that we see here in the book of Acts, and I pray, Father, that we would follow suit and do that which the Spirit leads us to do. Be glorified in us today, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Acts, what we see the Lord doing here is the Spirit of God moving in those yielded to him. And we see that time and time again throughout there. It's more not so much the start of the church per se. I mean, it is, but it's more of what the Spirit of God is empowered to do through these people. As we see the disciples here, they're just really, you know, during the time of Christ, when they were walking with the Lord, they were just clueless putzes. They didn't have any idea about what was going on. They, you know, Peter, you know, foot and mouth disease every time, except for one time when he it was revealed to him by the Spirit of God that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had mentioned, hey, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. And that's key to our walk with him. We think that we can do things on our own strength. And that's how we get tripped up and fall sometimes. We get an idea in our head. Ooh, it sounds good. But it's not of the Lord. And that's why we need to just wait on the leading and the calling of the Lord. If the Lord puts something on your heart, say, oh, I think the Lord is calling me into ministry. That's a very good thing, as the Scripture tells us. So what should we be doing? Should we just launch out there and try to start a church somewhere? Or shall we wait upon the Lord and study to show ourselves approved? Whether it be in worship, whether it be in Sunday school, whether it be starting a church, or being a missionary. You don't want to launch out in what you think the Lord wants to do. And if you look at the examples here with the apostles, they went about and did what the Spirit of God led them to do. The Spirit of God told them to go and preach in the temple. We remember from their habit was to follow after what Jesus did. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he was in the temple teaching the people. So that's what they did. It was a natural kind of a thing. They saw the example, and they went and followed suit. And the Lord blessed it. The first day, you know, they got thousands of people responded to the gospel because they were devout. They were looking for the Messiah. And they knew the Messiah was coming. We remember when Jesus was born, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple. Simeon came and says, hey, now your servant can pass because I've seen your salvation. And also Anna, she came at, was it Anna? Yeah, I think it was Anna. She came and kind of reiterated the same thing. So they were waiting for the Messiah to come. And so when they saw the example of Christ, they just did the same things. And then the opposition started to happen. The same opposition that Jesus faced, the apostles faced as well. And it's neat to see how the Holy Spirit guided their prayer. The Holy Spirit knew that they needed boldness. Well, boldness, we think of boldness as, you know, just being able to speak forth the word, because sometimes we're a little timid. Sometimes we're a little afraid to just be, you know, put ourselves out there because we don't know what's going to be coming back at us. We know that when you push against something, they push 10 times back at you. But the boldness that they were praying for here is, remember the law. They were instructed in the law in the synagogues, and they were told to obey the rulers above you. As we read here in 1 Thessalonians, that's what Paul admonished him. Obey them that are above you. However, those that were above them, those that were over them in the Lord, per se, were telling them not to do what God had told them to do. And so what the boldness here was the confidence that the Holy Spirit was indeed guiding them. Because you're going to get opposition. And you're going to stop and think, well, if I say this, man, I might go to jail. In some countries, as you preach Jesus Christ, it's a capital crime, and they'll put you to death for it. In this country, not so much. Not yet. But I'm seeing the winds of change is coming. And as you proclaim Jesus Christ, that's going to be the end of it, is that they're going to put you to death for those. So you need the boldness of the Spirit. You can't just go by bravado. And we all can muster that up. We can say, you know, we can just suck it in and then we can just go for it and hope for the best. That's not being led by the Spirit of God. Here, the Spirit of God gave them utterance. He gave them the words to speak. They didn't think these things up. Their response was, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were confident. They were emboldened by the Spirit of God that God had told them these things. And how did he tell them these things? Well, we were put in prison, and the angel of the Lord came, opened up the doors, and told us to do these things. This is what the Lord told us to do. This is what the Lord told us would happen to us. So they were emboldened in the respect that, hey, we are doing what God wants us to do, and we should obey God rather than men. So you need to settle it in yourself. You need to practice that now by walking in the Spirit when things are good. Back in the day, back in this particular time, there wasn't real heavy persecution at this time. They were free to be able to study, to show themselves approved, to be able to bask in the fellowship freely. They freely, they were in the temple. In verse 42 in chapter 5, it was saying, and daily in the temple, and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they were free to do that without persecution, because devout people that they knew were born again. And we're going to see a little later that some of the priests and the Pharisees as well came to faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we wonder, you know, where did they get the details from? Well, from these guys. They were there behind the scenes when Jesus was on trial, and when Peter and John were in the temple area, in the closed-door council sessions. And so these things started to come out, and Luke was able to write about, very detailed about these things, because he talked with them. He said, hey, what went on behind the scenes? I want to write this down. We're going to save it for posterity. And so they were free to be able to do that. And so they admonished one another. They encouraged one another in the most holy faith. They were able to go, well, the Scriptures were saying this, and this is the fulfillment of it. And we're going to see here, and in chapter 6 it goes, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, the differences here, the Grecians and the Hebrews. The Grecians here, this word in the Greek is called the Hellenists. Okay, these were Jews that took on the customs and the habits of the people of the towns that they lived in. They lived as Greeks, not as Jews. They spoke the Greek language. Okay, as opposed to the Hebrews here. The Hebrews were the ones that kept the customs of the Hebrews. They did the things that they were taught to do from the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and things. They saw what things they did and they emulated them, not so much to their benefit, but nevertheless. And also, just as an aside, this is the first time in the New Testament where the Jews are actually referred to as Hebrews, to really separate the language barrier. This is what was going on here. When the Hellenists took on the Greek customs, well, You know, what did the Jews do at that time? They didn't have any association with the Gentiles, or seemingly the Gentiles. And so, you know, you didn't. Those things don't just drop away. Okay, those prejudices that you've been raised on for all of these years, they kind of hang with you. When Martin Luther went through the thing with the Book of Romans and he realized that the things that were going on in the church were wrong, he nailed his 95 theses against the church door, and there were some things that he saw that were wrong, but that there was something in him. He was very anti-Semitic. He didn't care for Jews that much. And so we see that the old prejudices carry on. Even today, we have our own prejudices. Yeah, we've been saved for 20 or 30 years, let's say, but, you know, we still have those things that we don't go to, that we won't really address or think about. Well, this was the same thing here, I believe. It doesn't really say why they were neglected. It could be that they didn't, you know, we don't know. It doesn't really say, but there was a murmuring. This is very important. How and why did this murmuring come about? Because these people were neglected in the administration. When the people sold their lands and houses and laid the monies at the apostles' feet, the apostles didn't distribute these things. Other folks did. As we're going to see here, the apostles really didn't know too much about it. And neither did they really want to get involved in it, because they were busy about doing what God would have them to do. But here, it's interesting that they were speaking and following the Hebrew customs. Now, as you start to think about this, we're going to see how Stephen was being accused of different things. But all of the things that they did, the sacrifices, the adherence to the feasts and the adherence to the law and the prophets and how they would read in the synagogues every week. And all of these things were ingrained in them, and they continued to do those things. They were still at the temple. They were still doing things from house to house and synagogue to synagogue, as it were. And they were having fellowship one with another, because this is what they were, this is what they had always done. And now they were in a new light. They were able to hear the scriptures in a different light. And so when this problem arose, I believe it was done because the Holy Spirit wanted to show us something. He wanted to show us what was going on, or what was to go on. And what was to go on is verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason or reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Okay? In other words, we're not going to get involved in this. You know, if the money's there, distribute it, whatever, okay? But it's not our realm to get into. They didn't feel it necessary to get involved in this thing. And this is a lesson that we need to take on ourselves. Just because something is available to do doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord wants us to be involved in it. The Lord doesn't want us to be busy every moment of every day. We would get burned out easily. You know, and that's kind of hard for some of us, because, you know, that we're always, you know, we should be doing something. We've got this energy. We don't know where it comes from sometimes, but we're just doing it from sun up to sundown. By the time we wake up, we're planning on what we're going to be doing, and by the time we go to bed, we're planning on what we're going to be doing tomorrow. Okay, I've got to get this done, that done, that. And sometimes we're just too busy, and life passes us by. I can remember when I was, you know, working in my jobs. I can remember, yeah, I was there. I used to come home and I used to see the kids and stuff like that. But you blink your eyes and, wow, I got a graduation to go to. One of my kids are graduating. And then 2 minutes later, I got another kid graduating, and another one. And all of a sudden, man, where are these little kids coming from? Grandkids, where are they coming from? And it's just like the years just fly by. You know, and you know, well, maybe not you young people, because you young people are still waiting for your lives to start. But when you get to be my age, you just, wow, you know what, you lay down in your bed and you close your eyes and the alarm is going off. It's time to get up and move on. Anybody ever had that? Yeah, you know, it's just like, and time just goes by so fast. I believe that time is accelerating. I don't believe that I'm getting older and I'm slowing down, but, you know, because I'm still, no, I'm not. But they did not get involved in things that they shouldn't be getting involved in. You see, this is also being led by the Spirit because of what they said. It's not reasonable for us, because we're busy about doing the work of the Lord. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And in verse 4 he says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what our job is to do. The disciples are saying this. The apostles are saying this. This is what we are supposed to do. We're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That means to study the word, to show ourselves approved. This is what we are supposed to be doing. To study, to show ourselves approved. And then we will know how to give an answer to those that ask. Now, a lot of us, we feel that, well, you know what, I'm really not, you know, called to be in the ministry. Well, if you're a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, you are full-time into the ministry. You are full-time in the ministry. And you are getting paid for it, whether you know it or not. Because if you knew the scriptures, you know that the things done in this body is the treasure that you send up before you, where it counts. If you're looking for your bank account to swell because you're preaching the gospel, you're not focused on the right thing. Your mind should be focused on the things of heaven, not on the things of this earth. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And when we leave this world, there is a treasure laid up for us that the Lord is going to present us with because we gave of the only thing that we have. The only thing that we have to give to the Lord in this life is not your money, but it is your time. It's what you have in this world. And some of us have more than others. As we're going to see Stephen here, Stephen didn't realize it, but his life was almost over. And yet he was faithful to do those things. It doesn't matter the quality or the quantity. What matters is the quantity. That's what it's about. And we're going to see that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And the things flowed from that. And that's what we need to do. And as I pray time and again, it's to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have that Spirit of God leading us and guiding us, and that we won't lean to our own understandings. For our hearts, the things that are the desires of our hearts are wicked because they're of this earth. And if we examine, if we take them to its logical conclusion, the things that we think about in our hearts going to serve this flesh. Whereas the Spirit of God will lead us in a place. Where's it going? I don't understand this. And that's exactly the example that we see here. Do you think that the disciples had any clue that the angel of the Lord was going to come into that prison and open that door? No clue whatsoever. It just happened. And it was just like it was all planned by the Lord because they had settled themselves to the fact that, hey, if this is it, this is it. It doesn't matter. We were coming to church today. And it's funny because I was thinking about this very thing, and the Lord just kind of put an abject lesson into it, and this car just kind of right next to us. I mean, it was just like we weren't even there. I mean, it was, you know, I mean, they, I guess they don't study physics too much because two objects cannot occupy the same space, you know. And Cindy just about, you know, had a small fur-bearing milk-producing mammal in the front seat there, and. But it was just like, you know, I'm looking at this thing coming over. You like that, huh? And it was just like the Lord just kind of just took the car and just moved it aside. It never touched us. But it was but here's the phenomenal thing about it. I was not moved. Now, me, you know me. I've confessed before. Somebody crosses my lane three or four car lengths ahead, I'm on that horn, baby. I'm flashing the lights and I'm honking the horn. What is the problem here? But this person was almost in my lap. And it was just like this calm, this peace came over me. And it was just like, if it's time, it's time. And I just thought, wow, what if it's not their time? Well, they're going with me. But... And it was kind of, after it was over, I just kind of said, be ready, for your Lord comes at a time when you think not. And they're all in their headphones, and they're just kind of, what was that? no clue what was going on. But, you have to be ready at a moment's notice. And what you have done already, examine it to see, did I do it for the Lord? Am I living my life for the Lord? Am I living it for my own flesh? You know, is the treasure going to this shell, or is it going to be in heaven where no moth and nobody can steal and nobody can rip it off, you see? And that's something that we really need to examine. The Scripture tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. Okay? Are we in the faith? Is our faith in Jesus Christ, or is it in our intellect? Is it in our plans and our purposes that we've devised in our heart? They may sound good, but are they really of the Lord? And we take those things and we lay them before the Lord and say, Lord, if this is of you, then, you know, make it happen. You know, I'm just going to pray that your will would be done in my life. Not my will, but thine be done. And so, they were called, and in verse 3, they gave some advice, all led by the Spirit. Now notice this. This was something that, you know, hey, this just happened. This murmuring happened. There's a dispute going on. Oh, a dispute among brethren? Could such a thing be? Do we see that today where there's disputes among brethren? Is people actually getting upset with believers? Is that possible? How can somebody of the same Spirit be at odds one with another? How can somebody be murmuring and complaining? Is that possible? Well, of course it is, because we're people, and our flesh does get in the way. However, I believe that this was ordained of the Lord to show us that everything is done by the Spirit. So look what he said, what the Holy Spirit says via one of the disciples. It doesn't say exactly who, does it? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Okay, this situation has happened, so I want you guys to go out and find seven guys full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom that we can put, you know, in the midst of this. So we'll appoint them over that, okay? So, notice they didn't take it upon themselves to do this. Okay, we'll go out and find it. Okay, no, you guys go find some guys. Okay, but make sure that here is the criteria. That one, they're full of the Holy Ghost. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They need to be in tune. And if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom so that you can do the tasks laid out before you. You will be equipped, not because you have a PhD after your name or, you know, BSMS, whatever it is. You know, a doctorate of the law. You don't have to be any of those things, but the Holy Spirit will equip you. And if the Holy Spirit says that you should go to a school for a particular thing, then do so. No, not a problem. But make sure that it's the Holy Spirit that's leading you. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, this is where we get our wisdom. This is where we get our strength. From prayer. From praying to the Lord. Confessing our faults. Confessing our sin. Taking prayerfully the Word of God before. Is this really what this is saying here? Is this instruction for me, Lord? I'm reading it in your Word and, oh, Lord, you know what? What's happening here? What? I feel you tugging on my heart to do this, Lord. Do in me. Let me be yielded to your Spirit so that I can be fulfilling your Word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude. Now notice, it was easy to be entreated. They spoke the word, and they didn't grumble about that. They thought, okay, this is a great idea. You see the Spirit of God working here. He's bringing everything into unity. In the beginning, they came together in agreement with one accord. They were of the same mind and of the same heart and the same spirit. And here, there was a murmuring that happened. Something needed to be done. There were these funds that were coming in here, and they were using this fund to feed the widows. Okay, some widows got slighted, some didn't, and they were okay. So the Holy Spirit brought this to the attention and say, "Now look at the guys that they appoint." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here we go. All right. He fills the bill here. So what is the Lord looking for? He's looking for those that are filled with the Spirit to use in his service. And somebody recognized this. You see? It isn't always us that recognizes, you know, the Spirit of God within us. But somebody is going to come up, you know what? You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know God. As one of my wife's co-workers said, she was saying, whenever she has a problem or something like that, she'll come up and say, you know, could you pray for this and this situation or for my husband or something? Because I know you've got a direct connection with God, you see. And so she's kind of laughs and says, well, you could have one too if you want. No. I know you've got one, so you take care of this, okay? But it's recognizable. It's recognizable in the things that you do and the things that you say. People, you know, I mean, do you think they had it on a tag? Okay, filled with the Spirit and wisdom right here, okay? They didn't do a lottery thing. They chose out men whom they saw had the Spirit of God and that was full of faith and wisdom and met the criteria. Who opened the eyes of these people to choose them? Who made these guys known? It was the Spirit of God in them that brought these things out. Now notice these guys. Okay, Stephen was the first. Then Philip. Then Prochorus. And Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Most of these guys have Greek names. Interesting. Most of these guys have Greek names. So what's going to happen? The Grecians or the Hellenists, widows, are not going to be neglected because they're going to be looking for them. Okay, whereas the other ones, they're already being serviced quite well. And so how the Lord balanced these things out, put the right people in the right area to do the job at hand. Because of these funds that were coming in, we don't, you know, hey, let's just give them out. We're not going to keep them. We're not going to put them in the bank. Let's just take care of this. And the Lord set up, in his good time, the people that were supposed to oversee it. And what happened? Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, we kind of do things differently here, you know, in the 21st century, 2021st century, is, you know, usually we're putting our hands on them and then praying for them. Whereas these guys, the example here is set forth, they prayed first over this. Okay, these guys were set before us. We told you to go out and find these guys, and so they prayed first. Do you think that they may have learned their lesson before, you know, remember when they were gathered together before the Holy Spirit came and they rolled dice and Matthias was chosen? Do you think maybe they learned their lesson by this and they were directed by the Spirit to, okay, well, before we do anything, let's pray about it and see if the Lord really is confirming this. And when they confirmed, and when the Holy Spirit confirmed it, then they laid their hands on and commissioned them to do the work at hand. Okay, always waiting on the Lord, never going out presumptuously. And what does the Scripture, what does the psalmist say? It's thinking, Lord, deliver me from presumptuous sin, because I'm going to be, you know, you say it, man, I'm going. You know, we always read it in there. You know, the Lord said something to Abraham. Early in the morning, he rose up and went. But you've got to remember, he slept on it all night. When he said, when the Lord told him to go take Isaac, your son, and sacrifice him, he didn't just saddle up and, okay, let's go. He slept on it first. He prayed about it. I'm sure he didn't sleep very well. He probably was up all night about that one. Okay, but nevertheless, he obeyed. When he was confident that it was the Lord leading him to do that. He, you know, Lord, deliver us from the presumptuous sins. And the word of the Lord, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. How fascinating. The disciples were freed up from this business. They didn't have to worry about this business. There was, you know, thousands of people that were being saved. They were focused on teaching and preaching the Word of God. And how they prepared for that is they prayed and they studied the Word. That was how they prepared for it, so that they were ready to give an answer, to give the proper interpretation of the Scriptures. Because what was going on is that the in the synagogues, they were reiterating stuff that had been handed down from time immemorial, and there was false and wrong doctrine. And we're going to see here, let's take a look at Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now remember, where did they hang out? They hung out at the temple, and they hung out at the houses, and they preached and they taught Jesus Christ, according to chapter 4. Okay, and then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenes and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So here's these people in the synagogues, they thinking that they are something. Some of the commentaries suggest that the Libertines and the Cyrenians, these were ex-slaves. that had been given their freedom, or their parents had been given freedom, and they had congealed into this this sect called the Libertines, because they all had, you know, it's kind of like an Eagles Club or the Moose Club or something like that, Lions Club, where, you know, hey, we were all ex-slaves, so we're all going to hang out together, you know, because we have all of this bond in common. But what were they doing? They saw the things that were going on, and they're saying, well, wait a minute, we're disputing with this. We're seeing the signs and wonders, but we're disputing the doctrine. We're disputing what it is that you have to say. Listen to what's going on here. And when they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake, they summoned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So they were not able to resist. And what is the common thing that goes on today? If you cannot win your argument by logic, let's slander the people that are speaking. We see that today. I mean, we just got bludgeoned by all of these political ads for the last month and a half, maybe 2 months, you know, of this guy's a piece of work and that guy's a piece of work. And, he's not even fit to live, let alone run for Congress or whatever. And it's just like, if you don't have a good argument, man, you need to really smear your opponent, you know. And that's what they were doing here. They went so far as to hire people. That's what stubborn means here. It means that they went out and they hired people to say that he said this. And it's just kind of like all of these works that were done, all of these marvelous wonders that Stephen did. They couldn't say anything against him because it was directly coming from the Word of God. It was directly being spoken by the Spirit of God. And you can't resist that. You see, when people are coming against you, it's because they cannot defy the logic that you have. And I say, the thing that people need to hear in this world, it isn't talking about the end times. It isn't even talking about hell so much as it is about forgiveness of sins. That's what people need to hear about. They need to hear that they can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross, and that is to bring forgiveness of sin. Because this is what is gnawing at them. This is what is those that have been called are being gnawed on by the Holy Spirit to bring them to a place where they need to do something about their sin. Everything else is for the believer. They don't need to know about those things. These are the pearls that we cast before the swine sometimes. You know, we talk about, well, the things that you're doing is against God's law. They don't know God. God's law has nothing to do with them. They're lost. They're already dead, folks. We don't need to sit there and tell them that they're going to hell. They know this already. What they need to know is how to get that sin taken care of. That's what they want to know. That's what they need to know. They need to see, okay, you say you had your sins forgiven. Why are you different than me? And they watch you. And you say, hey, look, you can have your sins forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And then when that happens, then you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then you start to add to your faith these things, the virtue, the patience. And you start to look at the scriptures, and then they start to make sense. The natural people, they can't understand these things. That's why people are so down on them, because we hold placards up with, all kinds of stupid stuff on there. And what people need is how to get their sin forgiven. They know it's wrong. They're eaten up with guilt, and they try to do things, anything from not to think about it, whatever it is. But it's the sin issue that needs to be taken care of. That's what happened in the first century church. They talked about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice was the appeasement that God needed for the sin. And through his sacrifice, we can be forgiven and born again. This is what Stephen was talking about here. Okay? And what did they tell him? He says, hey, you're going to change the customs which Moses laid down. Now, what did Moses lay down? The customs. Now, listen to what he's saying. He's saying the customs. When they were on the temple, they saw the people bringing in the sacrifices. That's where they were. They were in Solomon's porch, and they were. It was the porch that was just before the entering into the temple, and they saw the line of animals coming through. And they used that as an object lesson. Jesus, he was the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice for the sin offering, for the peace offering. All those things he took on the cross, and they were using it for an object lesson. And he's saying, we don't have to sacrifice anymore, because Jesus did it. It was his sacrifice that these sacrifices were looking forward to. And so what they were saying was basically true, that the sacrifices no longer needed to happen. But what also they were saying was something that Jesus had said, that this temple will be torn down, and it needed to be torn down because if it wasn't torn down, they would still be sacrificing animals today. And it was an object lesson for them to say, hey, this temple is going to be gone pretty soon. It isn't going to be here anymore, and the only sacrifice that you need to have your sin forgiven is Jesus Christ. And so they were blown away by this. They were like, what? What is this? You know, we can't have this because this was part of Moses' law. This was, you know, and it was the law. The law was given, and the law is good. And Jesus said, what did he say? That not one jot or one tittle from the law will pass until all. Remember that word. All be fulfilled. Now, the law was the giving of the commandments, the judgments, the statutes, but also there was what to do when the sin was committed, right? When you break these laws, here's what you need to do. You need to take an animal. You need to sacrifice. Okay? But what else? What else was given in the law? Remember the feasts? The feasts were prophetic. The feasts were given so that they would know the times and the seasons. Passover, you know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all of these feasts. Not all of them have been fulfilled yet, have they? We still have the Feast of Tabernacles. We saw that the church, you know, during the Feast of Pentecost, you see, the Feast of 50, if you will, or the 49 weeks, or not 49 weeks, the 7 weeks after the Passover. Remember that? That's when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. But we still have the Feast of the Tabernacles yet to be fulfilled. Okay? So it hasn't been completed yet. There is still something we're looking forward to. Okay? And Jesus said that these things will be until all be fulfilled. So we're still waiting for that final week to be fulfilled. That 7 week film. We call it the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the Feast of Booths, where they set up these shacks out in the backyard, and they lived out there to remind themselves that they had come through the wilderness wanderings. And so, but that, the prophetic significance of that has yet to be fulfilled. So all has not been fulfilled yet. Even though the temple is gone, the sacrifices have been taken away, and we look to Jesus Christ for that sacrifice. But there's still one more feast yet to be. And that's why I really enjoy studying the law. So we studying the five books of Moses, because there's more to it than just the Ten Commandments and the statutes. There are all of these things that are embedded into it. When we studied the sacrifices, we saw how they all related to Jesus Christ, and each one pointed to him. You know, the taking away the sin, the peace offering, the fellowship offering, and all of these different things. We were able to see how Jesus Christ was being spoken of, and how he would fulfill those things. And as he, you know, and I'm guessing, okay, this is just my guesstimate, but when he was in there, he was probably telling his disciples that all of these things that were happening, that the things that they were preaching now, that, hey, after my demise, after I'm risen from the dead, these things will no longer be necessary. Where did they get the information from? Remember what the Holy Spirit's job was? Is to bring to remembrance whatsoever things I have told you. And so there were things that was not recorded here that Jesus told his disciples. And I think that this is what's coming up here because of what he said. But for those that are of God, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, what's going to be on the forefront of your mind at all times? God. Okay? Really? I mean, that's it. God will be on the forefront of your mind. Look at this argument that these guys bring up. Okay? Who takes second fiddle? Okay? God takes that second fiddle. He says, when they stubborn, in verse 11, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. Now, the first and foremost thing in your mind would be God. Okay, when we talk about blasphemy, what are we talking about? Are we talking about, oh, they're speaking bad about the Bible? No. We're talking about that they're speaking bad about Jesus Christ. Okay? Which, that's a subject for another time. But here, Moses is first and foremost. Moses is the first thing on their mind. Because Moses gave us these things. Well, who gave it to Moses? You see? You see the logic here? When they try to come against you? You see, if you're not going by the Holy Spirit, you're going to get things convoluted. You're going to get things out of proportion. And that's what the disciples were trying not to do. They were staying in prayer and in the Word of God, keeping the priorities straight, not being distracted by the situations and the circumstances around, because the Holy Spirit is able to deal with these things. Now, Stephen was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders. And now, in Stephen, you know, if I was Stephen, I would think, man, I got a glorious future ahead because I'm able to do these things. Can you imagine the people that are going to come to know the Lord through this ministry? Needless to say, we know, because we've read ahead, is that this is his last day on earth. This is the end of his ministry on this earth. Well, physically for him. However, this ministry continues on even unto this day, because as we're reading here, we're seeing that the ministry of Stephen is still at work. He's still able to give us lessons. He's still able to show forth his faith by the things that he has done. And so the words scream out throughout the years, throughout the ages. 2,000 years ago this happened, and it's still teaching us today. This is how God works. Isn't that interesting how neat that is? And Stephen's probably saying, man, this is the end. I'm going to go see the Lord, but man, well, you know, it's over. It's over before it even gets started. Well, guess what? We don't know how much time we have on this earth. We don't know. And so we need to settle it in our own minds, what we're going to do with this moment that we have, with the next moment. Whose life are we going to live? Are we going to live our lives, or are we going to live through the life that Christ would give us? That's the question that each of us have to face every moment of every day. And this is where the choice comes in. And the Lord lays it before you. Choose life. That's what he wants you to choose. Choose life. Because this is passing away. And every time I look in the mirror, I get reminded of that. Man, where'd that come from? Give me some, I'm going to need a lift or something, you know. Because this is falling apart. You know, aches and pains. Man, what's pain in my neck? But, you know, I know that gravity is winning. I know that it's pulling me back into that cursed earth. And one day I'm not going to be able to rise up again because the Lord is going to take the spirit from this body. But when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to say, Lord, I chose you. I wish I'd have chosen you more. That's a regret that I don't want to go before the Lord. And the situations on the freeways, and the situations wherever it is that we go, are things that distract us from what the Lord would have us to do. But the Spirit of the Lord is there. But we have to pray, Lord, fill us with your Spirit so that we may do those things that you have asked us to do. What things did he ask us to do? To bear fruit. Bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, faith. All of these things are fruit of the Spirit, fruit that people need to see. They don't have them. They are barren, dead trees. But we are alive, and we are able to have this fruit. And they can see this fruit, and they're going to want it if they're being called. And so that's what we need to do, just being sensitive to be that witness. Just be the witness. The Lord will give you the words to speak. You don't have to prepare it in your mind. Okay, I want to see this guy. You know, and we've been talking about this, so I'm going to try to steer the conversation this way. Don't trouble yourself about it. Don't even trouble yourself about it. Be a blank slate for the Lord to use. Lord, use me. Whatever it is. I've studied your word. I've prayed it up. I've been bringing this guy before you, and so, Lord, just use me. Just let the words flow out, but let them be your words. And when it happens, if it hasn't happened, I'm sure it's happened already, but there is no greater feeling than knowing that the Lord is directing you, that the Lord is directing your words, because you have yielded it. You haven't set out any script. You've allowed the Lord to do what he said he would do in that hour. Don't think ahead of what you're going to say. That's not just for people that are going to put you to death, but it's for the people that you run into day by day. Have you ever run across people that, man, you just, the words just flowed out of your mouth? But there were other times when I met people and it was just like nothing came out. It was like I couldn't think. I wanted to tell them about the Lord, but it's just like, it was like nothing. Nothing was happening here. And I'm thinking, Lord, am I in sin or something like that? And then you stop and think, it's all accordance with the Lord. The Lord will bring out, even when you think that you've blown it. Even when, Lord, oh man, how can you use me now? The Lord will use you. Why? Because you are always born again. Always. And that sin that so easily besets us has been taken care of already. And we acknowledge it and bring it to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and it's like it never happened. Not that that's a license to sin, don't get me wrong. But the true believer will not use it as a license. You will still be convicted by your sin, but what happens is that you confess that sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you are a usable vessel once again. That quick. That quick. Isn't you have to wait a period of time? Well, okay, I got to be in mourning. I got to fast for 6 or 7 months before the Lord is able to use me again. It's instantaneous. It is instantaneous. Why? Because the Lord sees us standing before him already after this life is over. That's where he sees us. He sees us glorified. In our glorified bodies already. He doesn't see us in this flesh. Why? Because Jesus Christ is inside us. He looks at us and sees him. And he sees that cross. And he sees the blood that's been spilled. It's a tetelestai, baby. It's paid in full. There is nothing more that you need do except what I asked you to do. And humility is confessing your sin. That's what humility is all about. If we walk in humility, then we're not walking in pride. And God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So that's the way that we need. And that's what Stephen was doing. Did he defend himself? No, he just gave out the word that the Lord had given him. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him into the council and set up false witnesses and said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." Wrong on both counts, right? He didn't speak against the holy place. He didn't speak against the law. Because the law is good. The law is holy. Okay, Paul tells us that time and time again. So he wouldn't be saying those things. Okay, the temple was there for a purpose, and that purpose had been fulfilled. Okay, and it came in the person of Jesus Christ. But notice, verse 15, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Now, you may not catch this, but you remember what the council was made of. Okay, they were made up of Sadducees. They didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the supernatural, didn't believe in miracles. But then when they beheld his face, they saw him as the face of an angel. I think that's a testimony to the Lord being able to work on people's hearts. Even the enemies. Sometimes your enemies will be, they won't have any clue. They will be befuddled. Their minds will just go blank. I don't understand what's going on. Because who gives a sound mind? Who gives reason? It's the Lord. And so he is able to do these things. But there was a plan and a purpose for Stephen. Stephen to be there at that particular place and at that particular time. And it's to show us throughout history of what God can do. Because the best is yet to come. Because he's going to give them a lesson in something that they should be very well acquainted with. But I want you to do something. As you're reading ahead for next week, okay, read chapter 7 very carefully. We went through the wilderness wanderings. Okay, we're in Deuteronomy now, but we went through the wilderness wanderings. And I want you, as you read these things, to see, wait a minute, did Stephen just say something that wasn't written in the scripture? I spilled the beans now. You're going to be looking for that. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to be quite an interesting thing to see the facts at hand and what it is that Stephen says. Kind of interesting. So I will leave that to your careful study. So, but you're going to find some interesting things. You're going to see some things in there that isn't necessarily named in the scripture, but is alluded to. And Stephen's going to bring those out. I just get so excited about it. You know, I mean, it's just like I've seen these things already. You know, and but it's more better. No, that's not a word. It's better when the Spirit reveals them to you. Okay, it's so much better because he cements it to your soul. He cements it to your heart. He says, man, yes, you've been diligent to study the word, to show yourself approved unto God, workman that needeth not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Well, I don't know the word. You don't know the word because you're not reading the word. And you're not understanding the word because you're not asking the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. It's all part and parcel. You have the Holy Spirit. Use the Holy Spirit. Ask and it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, everything that you need for the life in this world. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that allows us to understand. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us from the foundation of the world to be born again, to be followers of your dear Son. And we pray, Father, that we would indeed be witnesses for you as we yield ourselves, as we lay down our lives, deny ourselves, and pick up our cross and follow after you, that you would use us to whatever purpose you would have for us to be, whether it is to die to ourselves or whether it be to die in this body. By our life or by our death, Lord, we want to worship and we want to honor you. So, Father, use us this day. We pray in Jesus' name.